Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and look with me if you don't mind, the Gospel record of John. And we find our way to the Gospel record of John in chapter number 4. The Gospel record of John in chapter number 4. We're going through a Sunday school series of issues of life answered from the Word of God. And there were many things that we come into, whether it's issues of society, issues of religion, issues of just dealing with things that people will normally have questions over, and we need to be able to have a biblically defensible position, not just of our opinion, not just things that we think, not just preferences, but to be able to answer in such a way. One of them is a big deal, even though it is stated in a different way than may have been dealt with. Today, without a doubt, as we honor the Lord's Day, Sunday, many religious people are in churches today. A lot of people are in churches today. And as they're in churches, we know that we are in a very religious area of Green Bay, of people being Catholic and Lutheran. There's a lot of people in churches. But what are they doing in church? A lot of people would answer the idea of worship. So they're worshiping. Then the question is, what is worship? What is true worship? Now, when you say what is worship, without a doubt, many people would come up with their own theories, their own answers, their own opinions. And when you state it as your opinion, your own thing, you could compare, you could contrast, you could say, well, this is what you think. But we need to come up with a biblically defensible position, meaning what does the Bible have to say, and then stick with that. So notice with me, if you don't mind, as we go to the Gospel record of John, chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of John, chapter 4, and verse 1. Notice the Bible says in John 4, and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given unto thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou this, that living water? Art thou greater than Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 4? The Gospel record of John, chapter 4, notice with me in verse number 23, the phrase, true worshipers. True worshipers. And with this, we have the question, what is true worship? What is true worship? What is the idea of worship? Now, once again, there is a lot of things done in the name of worship. There is much going on today. But a lot of things done in the name of worship is not true worship. Now, of course, saying that right there offends a lot of people. That's, again, why we say we cannot go with our opinions. We cannot go with our preferences. We cannot go with our feelings. What does the Bible have to say about true worship? Well, we know that God has made everyone for us to worship him once we've been redeemed by his precious blood. So let's understand here what the Bible has to say about true worshipers. Notice the first thing, we're going to see all four parts of the triune God, three parts of the same one God, and all three parts are seeking something. First of all, we see God the Son seeks. God the Son seeks. We know, of course, the Gospel record of Luke makes it very clear that the Son of Man cometh to seek that which is lost. What is the Son of Man seeking? He's seeking souls to save. He's seeking those that are lost to bring to himself. And we see that here as Jesus Christ is bringing this woman to himself. Jesus Christ, of course, is traveling with his disciples. And as he is traveling, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this is a big deal. In between Galilee, which is the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples, and Jerusalem in Judea, there is a country called Samaria. Now, Samaria, which is a different country than both Galilee and Judea, is a place of Samaritans, and these Samaritans had originally been Hebrew people, but in 722 BC, when the Assyrian people had taken over this territory, they had taken away most of the Hebrew people that lived on the land and brought in other foreign people and transplanted them there. Over time, these people intermingled themselves and developed a group of people called the Samaritans. Now, for the Hebrew people, they always considered themselves God's pure people that God made specific promises to. So the Hebrew people, because of them having God's promises upon them, looked upon the Samaritans as half-breeds. Now, the Hebrew people looked as the Gentiles as dogs. The Bible had made reference to them as dogs, but the Hebrew people, of course, took it a little bit further than what was intended, but they saw the Gentiles as dogs. They saw them as Hebrew people, as God's special people, but they looked as the Samaritans as even worse than dogs, that they were people who sullied their blood, who had polluted their blood with dogs, and they were to be condemned for it. And so they were looked down upon as less than the Gentiles, less than dogs. So because of that, even though they were neighbors, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, did everything they could not to interact with the Samaritans. Now, of course, over history, the Samaritans were not good neighbors either. They would get into scuffles and fights and whatnot. And so they were just did not have a good history together. And so it was made that when the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, whenever they would have to travel between Galilee to Jerusalem, instead of traveling in a straight line through Samaria, they would go out of their way, cross the Jordan River, go through the Transjordan, cross back over the Jordan River into the, into Jerusalem. So they would go travel out of their way not to go into Samaria because they just didn't want to interact with them. They just didn't like those people that much. So when the Bible says that Jesus must go through Samaria, this is a big deal. To have a Jewish rabbi, a highly decorated teacher, go through this land with these half-breeds, this is a big deal. And so Jesus comes because he has an appointment. He has an appointment with a single lady. And this lady has some issues. So as Jesus goes through, he's now come at the hottest part of the day. We know that Jesus Christ, the master soul winner, who is also not only 100% God, he's 100% man, that we could see some things. He is hungry. He is wearied. He is hot. He is tired. It's the hottest part of the day. He sends his disciples out, and he, being wearied, the Bible says, is sitting by the well. It's now the hottest part of the day. The Bible says it's the sixth hour of the day. The Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock in the morning. The first hour of the day is at 7, so the sixth hour of the day is at noon. Remember, this is a desert society, and so the hottest part of the day at noon, Jesus is outside the well. Here is a woman who comes at the hottest part of the day. Now, normally, if you are trying to transport any kind of hard labor work, you don't do it the hottest part of the day, especially in the desert. You do it in the morning or the evening. The reason why she does not is because she is already had five husbands, and now she's shacking up with a guy who is not her husband. And she is, in this small little town, the subject of gossip. And she doesn't want the glares and the gossips and the sidelong glances. So she purposely goes in a time where no one can see her. And can you imagine her disappointment when she comes up and there's someone there at the well? She was hoping to have no interactions. And not only that, it's a guy. And not only that, the way that he's dressed, he's a Hebrew. And not only that, he's a Hebrew teacher of renown. And now he's in the way. And so you could almost imagine, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. And she comes up and, oh, of course, he says something. Hey, can you go draw some water for me? Oh, fine. But she has a question. Because the Jewish people, because of their dietary laws, they are not allowed to eat anything from a Gentile. They are considered to be unclean. And so if I was to take a glass of water from a Gentile and I was a Hebrew person, I would be considered unclean and I would have to go through a ceremony to make myself clean. So normally a Jewish person would refuse to eat anything from a Gentile, so much so that they couldn't even sit at the same table as you. There is a separation. So she's kind of curious. Here's a guy who's not supposed to be here, now asking water for her to touch, to give to him. What in the world's up with this guy? Is this guy crazy, Looney Tunes, in the middle of the desert, waiting for him? And she goes, wait a second. You're a Jewish person. Why are you asking me? And he starts a conversation naturally. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, notice there are two things that she does not know. If thou knewest the gift of God, so she does not know the gift of God, and who it is that asketh thee. So she does not know what the gift of God is, and she does not know who Jesus is. And all the rest of the conversation, Jesus Christ is going to work to answer these two questions. What is the gift of God? Of course, we know what the gift of God is, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he's willing to be her Savior. Jesus Christ is God. Give me to drink. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would have said, give me to drink. She goes, well, wait a second. You don't have anything to draw from. You just asked me for water. So something's up. What are you talking about? And Jesus continues the conversation and says, if you go drink this water, and he points to the well, you're going to get thirsty again. For example, if I was to drink this bottle of water and take a drink here, I'm going to get thirsty again, and I'm going to have to take another drink. It only satisfies for just a bit. But Jesus says, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, being in the middle of the desert at high noon, the lady who, like most of you, would probably say, I don't want to haul water anymore. Well, I want this living water. I don't want to haul water anymore. Tell me, how do I get this water? Well, Jesus is now getting her thirsty about it. And so Jesus now, as he's got her thirsty, now has to deal with her condition. Remember, he didn't say, all right, now that you want this water, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. He has to deal with her sinful condition. So go call thy husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He says, you rightfully said, for you've had 5 husbands and the guy you're shacking up with is not your current husband. Oops. Well, she's pointed out that she's a sinner and very much convinced that she's a sinner. And like a lot of conversations, she changes the subject. Yep. Nope. Jewish people say that we worship in this mountain, but you know, notice she changes the subject. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Notice she changes the conversation to worship. So we start off with the son seeking. The son is seeking to save that which was lost. He's trying to answer 2 questions for her. First of all, what the gift of God is and who Jesus is. And the entire conversation, he's trying to bring her to himself. As she changes the conversation to worship, we see the second thing. We see God the Father seeks. God the Father seeks. So the son is seeking to save that which was lost. But the Father is also seeking. What is the Father seeking? Notice with me, verse number 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. When Jesus is saying we here, he's speaking as a Jewish person. Remember that salvation is of the Jews, meaning that salvation comes because God made a promise to the Hebrew people to give them brand new life. Now, because Jesus' blood was enough to save the whole world, we as Gentiles also get to receive the promise that God made to the Hebrew people, that Jesus' blood was enough to save the entire world, not just the Hebrew people. Isn't that wonderful? And so Jesus is explaining there that salvation was a promise made to the Hebrew people, but it was enough for everyone. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers. So what is true worshipers? When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is the Father seeketh? The Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father is seeking people to worship him. So now we come to the word worship. What does the word worship mean? The word worship comes from a word for our understanding of the idea of worth-ship. Worth-ship. The idea of worth would be the idea of to ascribe value to. So let's just imagine I had money, and in my wallet I had a $1 bill and I had a $20 bill. Even though they're the same shape and size and made up of the same paper and relatively look the same to me, I would ascribe one as a dollar bill and one 20 times as much. Why? Because we ascribe different value to it, even though it kind of looks the same. There's a different value to it. The idea of worth-ship or worship, we just dropped the spelling, is the idea of we are saying how valuable, how important God is to us. That's what worship is. God is looking for people to look at God and say, this is how great thou art. Worship has nothing to do with us. It is all about God. In so much, notice this. It says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Notice that word must in verse 24. This word must is used three times in the chapter 3 and chapter 4, three times, where Jesus said, verily, verily, you must be born again. The idea must means that there's no other option. Ye must be born again. There's no other way to you get to heaven but to be born again. Well, Jesus said here, ye must worship him in spirit and in truth. In order for us to worship God correctly, to ascribe God value to God correctly, there are two criteria. First of all, we have to worship him in spirit. What does this mean? Well, the idea of spirit inside of us, we're made up of three parts, of spirit, soul, and body. Inside of our spirit is a place where God created inside of every single one of us for the Holy Spirit to indwell in us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Until we have the Holy Spirit living in us, when we become born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we cannot worship God. You know what that means? Lost people cannot worship God. It doesn't matter how sincere they are, lost people cannot worship God. That puts a big deal. Because there's a lot of things done for the idea of worship inside of churches. But if side of churches, if lost people are attempting to worship God, they cannot. Now, we know that today with the modern church movement that people have attempted to change music. And the purpose is, as they said, we want to adjust our music to attract the lost. We want unsaved people to feel welcome in our services so we could lead them to the Lord. Well, then they say that their purpose is for evangelism. It's not for worship. But then they say that this same music is used to worship God. It cannot be both. Yeah. Do you know that church services are not designed for the lost? Church services are not designed for the lost. Church services are designed for the saved to worship God. Now, any lost person that comes, we're glad to give the gospel to. But God has designed it for us to go out to them, lead them to the Lord, bring them in, and teach them how to worship God. So therefore, our church services should be designed for worship, not evangelism. It should be designed to put value in our hearts to God, not necessarily for outreach. Though we do have some outreach meetings, the main purpose of our church services is to worship God. Therefore, the things done in our services should be all done to worship him. Notice there's a second qualifier. First of all, it must be done in spirit. Second of all, it must be done in truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. It must line up with Scripture. Anything that does not line up with Scripture is not in truth. Therefore, we have to line everything up with the Bible. You say, well, that takes all the fun of it. I know. I say that tongue in cheek because there's a lot of people, they say, well, this is what we do, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. I don't care. This is what I like. Well, they're on dangerous ground because we have to line up there. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers. But notice there's another part here. We see God the Spirit seeks. God the Spirit seeks. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So this God the Son is seeking to save that which is lost. God the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God the Spirit, what is God the Spirit doing? To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that the Holy Spirit never attempts to exalt itself, Himself. The Holy Spirit always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, inside of our bodies, as I said, we're made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit is our place where we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. Inside of our soul is will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. A lot of things done in the idea of worship is not spirit worship. It is soul worship. What do I mean by that? That what it does is it bypasses the intellect and goes to the emotions. And they have an emotional experience, but not a spiritual experience. I have dealt with people all the time that they could live in adultery, they could live in sin, they could do whatever else. They could show up at church and have an emotional experience and said, God met with me, and then go back to their life unchanged. And they're satisfied because they had an experience, but it was not a spiritual experience. It was an emotional experience. And we have to be careful because emotions are fun. People like emotions. Whether it's an emotion that hit me in the feels and I had tears running down my eyes, we have to be careful because emotions can be misleading. Just because it feels real doesn't mean that it is a spiritual experience. But the Spirit's goal is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice as it goes on, remember that Jesus, what he was working, was trying to answer two questions: what the gift of God was and who Jesus is. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he cometh, he will tell us all things. So now the woman's getting it. She goes, listen, I heard when Jesus comes, this Messiah comes, he's going to tell me all things. Verse 26 is exactly what salvation is. What is salvation? Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What is salvation? The moment we realize who Jesus is and he reveals himself to us. Amen. What is salvation? It's when I realize that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I've offended a holy, righteous God, that Jesus was my only hope, and I personally accept him to be my Savior. When that happens, he reveals himself to me inside of my life, comes to live inside of me, and I get to know him personally. It is a personal knowledge of whom he is. Not a book knowledge, not a distant knowledge, but a personal knowledge. He now lives inside of me. I know who he is. He's revealed himself to me. I know who he is. I know what the gift of God is, and I know who he is. The idea of true worshipers. The God the Son seeks to save that which was lost. God the Father seeks such to worship him. And God the Spirit seeks to exalt the Son. True worshipers. Let everything be done in our church services to lift up the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And we're thankful for who you are. Help it so all eyes are on the Lamb, that we could look up to you and see you high, holy, and lifted up. Help the rest of our day to be looking up to you. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.